You can't turn on the news or look at the newspaper, if that's something you still look at, and not see that there is a lot going on in our country and around the world. We listen to Fox News, MSNBC, Huffington Post, CNN, or whatever biased news organization you choose to listen to, and you begin to wonder if God even has a clue as to what is going on. We can even just look at our own lives. We can see that we're trying our best. At least some of the time we're trying our best, and yet things don't always or even rarely go according to plan. My heart, and I'm sure many of your hearts, sank when you heard the news of the 9 murders that took place at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, Wednesday night. In between the sensational news report all around, alongside the politicking and posturing, we have 9 dead individuals at the hands of an evil man. Thankfully, he was taken alive to face justice, but we should all be unnerved at the sheer evil behind intentionally taking a life due to skin color or any other non-defensive issue. Does God really see what is happening in our country, we may be asking? Does God really care? Does he really hold evil accountable? How are we supposed to live when things seem to be quickly sliding downhill? We can easily slip into despair when we look at the world and we live in. We can easily slip into thinking it's doomsday. And depending on our current circumstances, we can easily enter into despair personally over our own life situations. We can begin to wonder what the point to this life truly is. We can begin to question what the point of following Christ is. I was listening to a sermon this week as I was headed up to Bangor for a mentor meeting. I was listening to a sermon about how do we live in a culture that is antagonistic to Christianity and Christ. And one of the statements, or a paraphrase of one of his statements, was, if you're looking for your life to just be better, or a religion to just make your life better, Christianity is the wrong one. Yes, Christianity does improve things in the long run, and yes, your life is going to be overall better in Christianity, but if you're looking for a faith that is just going to solve your current temporal problems, Christianity ain't it. Christianity is deeper than that. We can begin to question and get angry and bitter toward God and pull away from him and his people. We can begin to ask, God, are you really there? The psalmist even cries that out with his heart regularly. O Lord, how long? Psalm 7:6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed judgment. This is the psalmist. He's in trouble. He's struggling. And he's saying, God, how long? Arise. But throughout the Psalms, we see immediately after that is they proclaim faith. God, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but I still trust you. You are my strength. You are my refuge. But we still ask in our heart, when, oh Lord, are you going to act? Do you know what's going on? What are you going to do? Why are things happening this way? But again, do our hearts come back to faith and trust that God is good, holy, just, omniscient? Now, omniscient, or as some might say, omniscience, because that's how you spell it, is just a simple term of God knows everything. And so is he? Is he omniscient? We may not know why God seems to tarry, seems not to act or provide in the way we see would fit, but God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, future. He sees everything that happens in our life, in the world around us. There was never, there is never, and there will never be a time that God misses or does not know something. So how should we live in light of this reality? Well, first, we need to lead up to that question, and we have to understand and realize that we are what is in our hearts. I know I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to say it again. Life and faith in Christ is all about the heart. If we're not willing to address our hearts with God's word, then Christianity will only be a religion or piece of our life, a segment, something that we do when it's raining. The Bible is clear, and Proverbs reflects the reality that we are what is in our hearts. Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Oftentimes, we try to separate what we are doing or saying from who we are. We will often say that we are good people or that someone is a good person, but we usually have to say that when we are defending ourselves or we're defending someone else from a situation that may not have been a normal thing to happen in their lives. But what we do is an overflow of our heart. I may speak harshly to someone, and it is noticed by others. So I may have to begin to defending and saying that I'm not a harsh person. I just had a momentary lapse. But the reality is that in that moment, I was a harsh person. And I was a harsh person because there is an element of harshness in my heart. Jesus says it clearly, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I'm speaking harshly, then I must at least have an element of being a harsh person within me. I may be able to control it, hide it more often than not, but if it resides in my heart, then I have to come to terms with being a harsh person. We have to come to terms with our hearts. If we're going to understand what it means to live or how to live in light of God's omniscience, His all-knowingness, we need to realize that our hearts are broken apart from Christ. There's not a single heart on this earth that has not been tainted, stained, broken, affected by the sin of Adam and Eve. There's no perfect heart. As people with broken hearts that can only be changed or renewed by Jesus, we have to be honest about that. No running, no hiding. Let's own up to it. We are broken without Jesus. Our actions even betray us. How many of us have ever told a lie? What do we call people that lie? How many of us have coveted something someone else has? What do we call a covet? What do we call it when someone covets? What do we call them? How many of us has stolen, even if it was in an immature moment of weakness as a child or a teenager? What do we call someone who steals? These things are not just little imperfections. They are overflow from our hearts. It's what's in there to begin with, and we need someone who knows our hearts and knows us deeper and truer to save us from our own hearts. We need someone who can transform not just our actions, but our hearts. God sees truer and deeper than any of us. He sees deeper into our own hearts, and He sees deeper into the hearts of those around us. Proverbs gives us a few images to show us how far-reaching and deep God's knowledge goes. Proverbs 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. Sheol is the place of the dead, basically the grave. How many of us know what's going on there? A lot of us assume, but we don't really know. Abaddon is a similar idea of the abode of the dead, where the dead are destroyed, a place of destruction. So God knows even details about the dead, places where we can't go, places where we can't have true full knowledge. God can peer into those places and knows. And if he can peer there, he can certainly peer into our hearts. He created us. We need to understand that God can see into our hearts. God sees what we are really thinking and feeling. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inmost parts. Our hearts and our desires are an open book to him. He knows us deeply. He knows us intimately. We can't run from him. We can't hide. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? I go down to the depths, you are there. I go up to the highest heights, you are there. I can go to the ends of the earth, and you are there." We may think we are walking away from him, but we can never truly escape his knowledge of who we are and what we are doing. This is even more jarring when we realize that God knows so much better than we do. We can think that our motives are pure. We assume we are doing the right thing, wanting the right thing, thinking the correct way, but in reality, there's an inside defect. No one naturally thinks there is something wrong with them. But God knows deeper. Proverbs 21:2, Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We can tend to think that as long as everything looks good and right and acceptable on the outside, that everything must be good. But the issue in life isn't really what we perceive is happening on the outside, it's what's going on in our hearts. The truth is made clear when David is anointed king. In the Old Testament, Saul was chosen to be the first human king of Israel. And the biggest reason why is because he looked the part. He was tall. He was handsome. He looked kingly. But quickly, his heart showed its true color. He was an awful king, and God rejected him. So Samuel the prophet was sent by God to find the new king amongst the sons of Jesse. Samuel looked at all the oldest sons who looked the part. Any of these guys, just looking at them, yeah, they could do as king. But before this, God shared with Samuel about the way he operates, about the way God operates. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him," speaking of Saul. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God does care about what we do, but our actions and our looks can be deceiving. After Samuel saw all of Jesse's sons except the youngest and smallest, he was at a loss. What are you doing, God? You've rejected all of these. No one in Jesse's household ever would have thought that runty David would be a king. But God knew David's heart. God saw deeper than Samuel, Jesse, and Jesse's sons. Our hearts tell who we are. God sees into our hearts, and he sees what we are, what and who we truly are. Even though David was chosen to be king and was the greatest king of Israel before Jesus, he was still flawed. His heart still had issues. He was a murderous adulterer. He needed God's hand to change his heart. David couldn't do it on his own. Now, the temptation after hearing all this would be to despair and take this reality that God sees who we truly are and get depressed and despair. But Proverbs doesn't tell us these things to despair us, but rather to deliver us into the hope-filled arms of God. Because God sees and knows our hearts, it is pointless to try to run and hide from him. Instead, our reaction should be to run to him for healing, for renewal, for restoration. Church, get honest with God and get honest with each other. You are flawed. And that's okay to the extent that you're willing to take your flaws and run to Christ. It's okay that you are not perfect. Hear that. Seep that in. Stop pretending. You are not perfect, and you do not have to claim this idea and this aura that you have to be perfect, because God Almighty knows it. I know it, because I know I'm not perfect, and we're all broken. But the solution is not to try and hide it and put up stained glass windows on our hearts and make us look all nice and pretty and acceptable. We run to the cross. We run to Christ. Because we can't stained glass our windows out of our predicament. Run to Him in prayer. Run to Him in His Word to begin the transformation. Put your heart into the hands of Jesus. Instead of asking Jesus into your heart, put your heart into the hands of Jesus. Tell Him to make it what He wants. That is what He promises to do for His people in Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. They may walk, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We can't please God without a heart change that only He can provide. When we see the news and we see the confusion over gender, over race, over religion, over whatever, the solution ultimately is not picket signs. The ultimate, and I'm saying ultimate, I'm not saying some of these things don't need to happen. The ultimate solution is not legislation. The ultimate solution is not even capitulation to what the culture says is acceptable. The solution is prayer and to recognize that everything is a heart problem. Caitlyn Jenner's problem is a heart problem. And only Christ can make her heart new. His heart new. So yes, there are some laws that need to be passed and some petitions to deal with the surface level issue of racism and the disordering of our culture. But before you go and sign the petition and cast your vote, pray that the sovereign God who knows all things would be active in those who are broken like you and me. Pray that Jesus would reveal Himself to the broken racist. Reveal Himself to the broken transgender, to the broken thief, to the broken politician, to the broken offender, that God's mercy in Jesus Christ would change their heart. Because the reality is we can have intellectual assent and know these things are true, but they don't have an effect on us at all. And so we can become jaded and begin to really, in our practical lives, not honestly admit that God does see everything. We can begin to get jaded because it doesn't matter. But God just lets things go, and it gets so frustrating sometimes. He seems so uninvolved, but He is involved. He is at work. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. God sees the good that is done. God sees the wickedness throughout the world, and He is not complacent. Proverbs 22:12, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but He overthrows the words of the traitor. The traitor here is the one that acts treacherously or acts against the commands of God. This person does not have faith in God or Jesus, and they do what is treacherous and wicked, even though they might not realize that's what it is. Because we have to understand that, even when we can't understand our hearts, and we are Christians many times, he who does not have the Spirit can't always understand their heart either. The person who does not have faith in God or Christ, and they do what is treacherous and wicked, God overthrows them. That's not a fake verse. That is true. God is at work in this world, and he is dealing with wickedness and injustice. He sees everything. He doesn't miss anything. So be careful. God doesn't miss anything in your heart. God doesn't miss anything in the heart of others. He will recompense. God deals with evil in two ways. He deals with it, first of all, temporally. He has set up governments to deal with evil, as he says in Romans 13, even though sometimes governments can wield the sword wickedly. And he also deals with it through his own discipline here in this lifetime. But God also deals with the wicked eternally. We have to be careful before we accuse God of not acting in response to evil in this life. No one gets away with murder in God's eyes. Humanity can deal with their treachery or sin toward God in two ways. They can stand before God and try to deal with it in their own way. And that's much of what the world does. Hey, I'm not a completely bad person. I do some nice things, and God's going to reward me for that. You know, all of this stuff, the fact that I'm sitting here in church on Sunday, on Father's Day, giving up some really prime time on my Sunday morning, that should be enough to override my harshness to my wife. That should override this or that. I just gave a nice, healthy check in the offering plate. God, that's enough to cover up the secrets I hide within my heart and how I want to deal with the people in my life. That's enough, God, right? Or the world does it. You know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a total jerk to everybody. I'm mostly a nice person. You know, I've never killed anybody. When I stand before God, that's going to be enough. And we're assuming that our standard is good enough. We're assuming that humans have the ability to develop a really locked, airtight morality. We look at morality, whether it's a religious or an atheistic morality, and they've all got flaws. They all can't handle everything that's in human condition. Communism can kill people in droves, and communism is an atheistic belief system. The sinful human heart affects all of mankind. And the world just tries to outweigh the scales of justice towards their side. They might find a little religion to appease God. They might say and do nice things, and they honestly believe that as long as they don't do something extremely heinous and culturally insensitive, they can stand before God and say, "I tried my best." And that'll be enough for God. But God tells us that in James, that if we have broken one law in God's law, we're guilty of them all. And we stand guilty and condemned. Period. So those that seem to get away with murder, if your father was awful to you in this life and died, never repented, never asked for forgiveness, never tried to make things right, never put his faith and trust in Jesus to change him, he didn't get away with it. God is just. And God's verdict punishment is worse and more just than anything our society can invent. And so the other way to deal with our sin and treachery is to hand it over to Christ. He paid for it. Our sin will either be paid for us by us personally, or it is paid for by Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. This is the beauty of the gospel. God's justice will be seen. It is seen. Jesus takes our penalty for our sins on the cross. God says, saw the wickedness of our hearts before we were even born, created, and chose to send his Son to die for us. Salvation was accomplished for God's people in God's plan even before Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Genesis 3 is clear. I will crush the head of my offspring, singular, will crush the head of the serpent. The proto-euangelion, the first gospel, right there in Genesis 3. God planned for Jesus before the fall. I know that opens up a whole Pandora's box of questions. Our sin and fallen nature does not shock God. It grieves him, but it's not a surprise to him. The world's rebellion, chaos, wickedness, and downward spiral is not a surprise. Church, our culture is over. They're done with cultural Christianity. It's not coming back. Being a Christian does not benefit you or me financially or socially anymore. And this is not necessarily as bad as you might think it is. As things progress, being a Christian and standing for the principles of God and his gospel will mean that you will lose promotions, money, status, comfort, freedom, and possibly way down the road, your very life. But this is not a sign that God has lost or is not in power. God sees all, knows all, and we do, for those of us who truly put our faith in Jesus Christ, have comfort and that he holds us in his hands. So how do we live in light of God's omniscience? We live in honesty. We live in honesty with God, recognizing our hearts are broken and need his restoration. And I promise you 100% that if you ask God to work in your heart, he will. We live knowing that he knows who we truly are, and we give ourselves over to him, not fearing rejection, because Jesus Christ purchased through his blood and resurrection our acceptance before God. We live with hope, confidence, perseverance, integrity, joy, faith, thankfulness, knowing that God sees everything, and if we have faith in Jesus, we stand secure for all eternity. So, church, don't lose heart. Don't lose perspective. Don't listen to the news that says everything is going crazy and there's nothing good happening. The cross is the good that happens for the church, and we live in light of it, and we are secure in it. We are bolstered by it, and that whether we lose our life or we survive these days to a nice, ripe old age, our future is secure in Christ. And in the meantime, he gives us blessings. How many of us are breathing right now? You're blessed. Don't lose heart, church. He's got you. He's got your back. And even when your grip loosens, he will never let you go.